you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, page 495, if you're using one of the Bibles from the chair in front of you. Don't stand just yet. I'm going to do things a little bit differently here today. I want to say a few things first about this psalm. This is a long psalm, but I do want to read it in its entirety. It's God's inspired word that is powerful and effective to change and transform minds and hearts far more than my own words. And so I'm going to limit my remarks today. We want to give God's word time and focus. Psalm 89 is an important psalm. As you turn here to it, you may notice that it's the end of a collection of psalms labeled as Book 3. There are actually five books that make up the Psalter. Psalm 89 is the very end of Book 3. Book 4 starts at the next psalm, Psalm 90. And so this is the editorial heart and fulcrum of the entire Psalter. The storyline that underlies all the psalms flows into Psalm 89 and then flows out the other side in a resolution that will take us to Book 4 and Book 5 of the Psalter. It's simultaneously a psalm celebrating the wonderful promises made to David's royal dynasty, but then lamenting the way that those promises appear to have fallen short as Israel is taken into exile. But given its placement, launching us into Psalm 90, Book 4, this psalm, Psalm 89, also invites us to be on watch for how God's promises will be exceedingly fulfilled in new and undreamed of ways in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is also often labeled a messianic psalm. It points us ahead to the Messiah. So let's read it. Psalm 89, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? If you are able, it's going to take us about 4 or 5 minutes to read through this psalm. And as I read, I want you to listen for three things. Listen for repeated words and themes. Listen for a shift in tone and outlook. And listen for Jesus. Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his stronghold in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen. And amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, did you notice the shift in tone and outlook at verse 38? Did you catch it as I read? Things were all positive and hopeful when all of a sudden confusion and despair kick in. Isn't the Christian life often like this? One day, everything is going like we expect being a disciple should. We sense the presence and the pleasure of God. We can identify the ways that he is growing us. We're being used by him in the lives of others. We can see his promises coming to fruition. Relationships are strong. Church is awesome. God is at work. But then, like the very next morning, everything seems to have unraveled. Where are you, O God? Have you ever experienced that? Am I the only one? Maybe because our own sinfulness has disrupted fellowship, and God is putting his finger on an area to make us uncomfortable unto repentance. Maybe because life's circumstances stop us in our tracks. A cancer diagnosis, a death, loss of a job. Or maybe for some reason unknown to us at the moment, God has just sort of slipped into the fog. Such moments are spiritually and emotionally jolting. And that's especially the case when our experience of the Christian life doesn't seem to align with explicit promises that God makes in his word. So let me just throw out one example to you. I was thinking about this one this week. God tells us in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, And then here's the promise. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's given to us in the form of a promise. And yet, how often do we keep falling back into that one sin that we so desperately want to be free of, and we've tried so hard to put to death with the Spirit's help? There's often a perceived gap between God's promises and lived reality. It's this gap. Why are things not going as well for us as expected? It's this gap that leads to and calls for biblical lament. Lament. We've looked at a lot of laments in the Psalms over the years, in the times we've been together over these summers. In fact, what more can be said than we've already said about laments? And yet, this is where we often live life on this side of heaven. So we're going to look at another lament today, and you're probably not going to hear anything new that you haven't heard before. Recall that laments are passionate and honest expressions of our sorrow, of our struggles, of our questions, of our disappointments that we express to the Lord, maintaining a deep trust in Him while voicing our frustrations directly to Him. Now, that last part is key. It's when we complain about God behind His back, as it were, instead of coming to God, that we are right on the verge of blaming Him or accusing Him and then falling into sin. Last week, Greg did a masterful job guiding us through the individual lament of Psalm 88, expressing the despair of one of God's children. Psalm 89 is its matching corporate lament, where one man, Ethan the Ezrahite, representatively utters the despair of God's collective people when their king and their kingdom falter, and thus their hope for a blessed life together seems to be crashing all around them. Now, everything that Greg said last week could apply to today's psalm as well, but it's one thing when we have to suffer through personally trying circumstances. It's another thing when the God-appointed king seems to be abandoned by Him. The stakes are raised across the board. Because now it's not just me, now it's us, because we are represented by this king. And that's the situation. That's the gap in Psalm 89 that sparks the lament. You promised a son of David would reign on the throne forever, but now he's nowhere to be found. Even though we live in a different era and we know the end of the story, corporate lament is not unfamiliar to us as New Testament believers. How many times over the last decade have we looked around at our culture and prayed, crying out to God, God, where are you? Is your kingdom not supposed to be victoriously advancing? Look at the celebrated wickedness. Jesus, will you ever return to vindicate your suffering people with resurrection life? How long, O Lord? These are the corporate laments of the church, of our church. And they're not at all unlike Psalm 89. And so let's take a look at the text. This psalm models for us as a church how we can faithfully, in a God-honoring way, lament and reason with God in those seasons when Christ's kingdom appears slow or waning in its influence, or when there seems to be this gap between His promises to us and present reality. What do we do when life is like that? What do we do when we feel that gap in our lives or in our life together? Well, Psalm 89 helps us. It gives us a direction. So let's take a look. Here's the first thing that the psalm encourages us to do. First, we need to rest in the permanency of God's faithfulness and steadfast love. when life is difficult, when it's trying, when we're suffering, when it doesn't seem like God's promises are matching up with reality, we need to rest first in the permanency of God's faithfulness and steadfast love. This is verses 1 through 4. Now, we're not going to have the time to reread each of these sections as I work my way through, so I'll need you to use your eyes to skim as we move through the outline. So notice the repetition of a few themes in these first four verses. Ethan mentions multiple times God's faithfulness, God's steadfast love, and the fact that both of these attributes of God are established forever. So let's just take them one at a time. Faithfulness. This means that God is always true to his character and his word, and thus absolutely reliable. Our God is a faithful God, true to his word, always reliable. He's also a God of steadfast love. This is a single word in Hebrew, the word hesed. It's a really important word in the Old Testament, and it refers to the fact that God is loyal to his covenant promises that he makes with his people to work for their good. It's his loyal love, his commitment to his people. And both of these, faithfulness and steadfast love, both of these are forever established in the heavens for the sake of all generations. Not just for one particular people, one particular time, for all generations forever. In other words, they are permanent, they're durable, they're secure, they're unchanging. God is simply a God of faithfulness and steadfast love, and therefore he can be counted on by his people. And these qualities aren't simply potentials in God operating in the abstract. They find concrete historical expression, verse 3, in the covenant that God makes with David and with David's offspring. And the covenant that he made with David and David's offspring was that a king from David's line would sit on the throne of God's kingdom forever. So there's that word again. So just as God is faithful and has steadfast love forever, in the same way, he will ensure that an offspring from the line of David will sit on the throne forever. The two are all brought, they're all brought together here. Now, understand that this covenant promise made to David and to David's offspring is actually carrying forward the promise that was made all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that one day a seed of the woman was going to come and defeat Satan and save humanity. And over the course of the Old Testament, that promise travels through Abraham, the people of Israel, and now it has devolved onto one single individual, the king in David's line. He is carrying forward this promise all the way back from Genesis. This means that everything for the entire world, not just for the people of Israel, but everything for the entire world is riding on the conviction that God's faithfulness and covenant love to David will not give way, that it will remain sure. And putting this in juxtaposition with the current circumstances that Ethan is facing, exile, Jerusalem in ruins, there's no Davidic king on the throne, we can appreciate why he breaks into lament halfway through this psalm. Yet, Ethan is walking by faith and not by sight. He takes God at his word. He is a God of unchanging faithfulness and love. This is who he is. This is his very name, a God of steadfast love. He cannot deny himself. So practically, what does this mean then for us? We need to let these attributes be a bedrock of hope and trust as we wrestle in our own lamenting. Press deep into them in order to grasp them more fully, in order to prove them in your life. Don't discard them in the hour of suffering. You need to know that there is a God on the throne of the universe when things are tough, who has steadfast love and faithfulness forever. The only reason we go to God and breathe out our complaints is precisely because we take it on faith that He is always faithful and that He is a God of steadfast love to His children. Second, what do we do when we feel this gap in our lives between God's promise and reality? Second, praise God for His incomparable power to save and bless His people. Praise God for His incomparable power to save and bless His people. This is verses 5 through 16. Here we see all of creation breaking out in unrivaled worship of Yahweh, the one true God who created heaven and earth, as His faithfulness and His steadfast love are now observed in action. In verses 5 through 8, the heavenly beings of the divine council recognize that there is no God comparable to Yahweh and His wonder-working might. In verses 9 through 12, we see that He rules over the earth, and even the mountains praise His name. Tabor and Hermon, did you see that in the text? Those are two mountains in the land of Canaan. Even the mountains praise His name. And then in particular, look at verse 10. Yahweh has crushed Rahab, which in the Psalms, Rahab is a metaphorical title for Egypt. Egypt. So Ethan here is singing of God's past deliverance of His people from slavery from Egypt in the Exodus. Indeed, verses 13 through 16, God has acted powerfully for the sake of His people, so that those who turn to Him and walk in His ways are blessed and exalted. Now, do you grasp what Ethan is doing here in this section? Ethan is stoking his present hope by praising God for the ways that God has already mightily worked in the past, and for His incomparable sovereignty over all situations. It's a way for Ethan to reassure himself and a way for us to reassure ourselves. How can this mighty of a God who has done such things in the past and in my life, how can this mighty of a God not keep His word, not remain faithful? Surely He can and He will. The gap between God's word and our experience at any given moment is not due to a lack of ability on God's part to keep His promises. The reason for the gap lies elsewhere, as we'll see. But for us, here's the lesson. It's always right and good to praise God in this way, especially when we don't feel like it. You know, often we think, I can't praise the Lord right now because it's just, I don't really feel like it. It's not going to be authentic. That's not the way to think about praise. When we praise God, it does something to us. We praise God at all times, one, because He's deserving of it, but also, when we praise God, it keeps our hearts soft towards Him. It keeps our hands open to receive from Him, to be reminded of past grace, even as we express in the present our grief and disappointment to Him. Worship has a way of sustaining us in this gap so that the tension doesn't become so unbearable. So persevere in praising God in all seasons. Third, recount the certain promises that God has made to David's line. Recount the certain promises that God has made to David's line. This is the big section right in the middle of the psalm, verses 17 through 37. I don't want to give too much away here, but all of these promises are ultimately addressed to Jesus, David's greater son, and are finally fulfilled in him. So major spoiler alert if you don't know the end of the story. But of course, Ethan, as he writes this, and the people of Israel don't know that. Jesus hasn't arrived yet. What they have are concrete but open-ended promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in his faithfulness and steadfast love. And so, what does Ethan do here? In the midst of hard circumstances, he remembers God's steadfast love and faithfulness, he praises God, and now he rehearses these promises that God had made to his people. He rehearses them, he recounts them, he brings them up. And he rehearses them both for himself, in order for him to stay anchored in God's word as he laments, but he also rehearses these promises for God's sake, because Ethan knows that prayers and laments are most effective when they are based on and undergirded by God's sure promises. It motivates the Lord to act when we recount his covenant promises back to him, because our God is a God who loves to show himself faithful to his word. There's so much here. Let me just highlight a few things. Hang with me as we work through this section. In verses 17 and 18, God promised to exalt and protect his people through the Davidic king. You may notice that multiple times this word horn is used. Horn is a symbol of military might that was connected with kingship. And so when that word horn is used, it's a call to say, God, you have given David and his line all sort of military power. Verse 22, God promised that Israel's enemies wouldn't triumph over the king. Instead, verse 23, the Davidic dynasty would rule over God's enemies. Verse 24, God's steadfast love and faithfulness would be with the king always. There's those themes again. Verses 26 and 27, the king would be like a son to God, the highest of the kings of the earth. Verse 28, the line and the throne would last forever. And all of this remains true even though the sinful disobedience of some of David's sons in succeeding generations would hinder those people and those generations from participating in God's blessings. That's verse 30 to 33. Yet, verse 35, God swears in his holiness, David's offspring's throne will endure forever. In other words, it's a sure unilateral promise, but not immediately an unconditional promise, because the need and longing is for a sinlessly obedient servant king to come from David's line. For us, praise be to God, Christ has come. We have the fulfillment of these promises in Jesus. He is David's greater son reigning on David's throne. And this is important for us as a New Testament church. Christ has come and he is coming again to fully consummate his kingdom. Therefore, he's not done with you yet, nor is he done sanctifying his church. The fullness of his promises to us in Christ are paid for and guaranteed. He died for them, but they're not wholly ours just yet. The fullness of his promises to us in Christ are coming, but they're not here yet. And so, as we lament in this still present evil age, we also, like Ethan, should bring to mind God's promises in Christ as a way of keeping our emotions submitted to God's word and to guard against forcing our own expectations about how our life should be and what it should look like onto God. When we recount God's promises, it aligns us with His word and what He is anticipating doing in Christ and pulls us away from our own imaginations on, this is how you should work for me in my life, God. And as we do that, as we recount and rehearse these promises before God, then we can wrestle with God on the basis of His word, patiently and persistently, seeking understanding until the possibility of an answer arrives in God's wise timing and providence. So hold fast to His promises in the day of sorrow. When you're lamenting, go to His promises. Go to His foundational promises that are yours in Christ. To know that He is always working for your good to make you more like Christ. That He will never leave you or forsake you. Recount them, rehearse them, bring them back up to God. Keep returning to them. Fourth, honestly voice your perplexity when God's promises appear to fail. Honestly voice your perplexity when God's promises appear to fail. This is the shift that we saw in the psalm from the ideal to the present reality in verses 38 through 45. So Ethan has talked about God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He's praised God for what He's done in the past. He's recounted God's promises to him. And then he gets to this section, and I'll paraphrase it for you. God, where are you? You've disdained the covenant with David. The city now lies in ruins. The kingdom is destroyed. Your king, O God, is now the object of mocking and scorn. The line has been cut prematurely. David's dynasty is covered in shame, and you've allowed it. Laments give us the permission from God to be real with God. He knows your thoughts. So you may as well voice them to get them out there so that a dialogue with God can begin. There are seasons when His promises appear to fail, when the gap between experience and His word is palpable. But the operative word here is appear. To Ethan, it appears like, it seems like God has been unfaithful to His word. It's the language of experience and feeling. It's not a settled conclusion or accusation that would lead him to abandon God. After all, Ethan just told us that sin in David's line would have a serious impact on the nation, and that's obviously occurred here just as God said it would. He is faithful to His word. And so the gap between promise and experience is not due to a lack of God's ability, nor because He has actually failed to keep His word. This gap that we so often experience in the Christian life between promise and reality, this gap is often due to the fact that God is working on a different timetable than we desire and taking a pathway to fulfillment far different than the one we would choose or expect. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. God is never late. He arrives precisely on time, but in His own time. And at the very heart of God's patient, unexpected working out of His promises is an overriding commitment to deal with our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is not our lack of comfort. Our biggest problem is not our lack of ease. Our biggest problem is not our lack of prosperity. Our biggest problem isn't even our suffering. God and His promises has an overriding commitment to deal with our biggest problem, namely our sin, and to remove its penalty and its power and its very presence from our lives. God doesn't care about your happiness apart from your holiness. True peace and blessing can't arrive until a solution for sin is put forth, and praise be to God, it has been accomplished in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So, what does that mean for us? Do you honestly voice your heartache and your perplexity to God when you're feeling this gap between promise and reality? Voice it. But know that God fulfills his promises at a level of greater complexity and priority than we can easily discern. He's committed to something often far more fundamental and important than we want in the moment. Fifth, petition God to remember his promises without accusing him of wrong. Petition God to remember his promises without accusing him of wrong. Verses 46 through 51. Ethan asks two earnest questions here, each of them followed by a request that God remember. And this word remember, when you see it here in the psalm, it doesn't suggest that God has somehow forgotten the past. Like he's getting advanced in age and he can't remember something. That's not at all what remember means. Instead, it's a way to implore God to act quickly on his promises and to not delay. In verse 46, we have the very first question. Ethan asks, "How long will you hide yourself, and will your wrath burn against your people?" We ask similar questions, don't we? How long until we get to fully enjoy the tangible gains of your kingdom, Lord? How long until death is gone for good? How long, how long, how long, how long? And while the faithfulness of God gives Ethan hope for the distant future, his anguish is connected to the immediate horizon. He wants God to act now, during his lifetime. Verse 47, "Remember how short my life is, God. Death is going to be too late for me to experience your promises to David." Now, we saw this last week, but from an Old Testament perspective, there wasn't yet, at least written down, a fully fleshed out understanding about life with God beyond the grave. But we, on the other hand, have this blessed hope. Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, has conquered death. Now, I want you to listen to this part because it's the answer to Ethan's lament. Christ has conquered death so that the fullness of God's promises can reach even beyond the grave. Death is no hindrance for God to be faithful to his promises to you in Christ. It's no hindrance. Indeed, God's promises are only fully known in the life to come. And then Ethan asks another question in verse 49. "Where is your steadfast love of old, your faithfulness to David? That is, what's happened to your promises, God?" And then once again in verse 50 and 51, "Remember, God, how your people," and then especially note this in verse 51, "remember how your anointed king is being mocked." It's like your promises are a joke, God, to all the enemy nations. It shouldn't be this way. John Bloom, "Can we really speak to God like this? The answer is yes, if we, like Ethan, take God's faithfulness with utmost seriousness and truly love his glory. But the answer is no if we're just grumbling against the Lord." Ethan is interceding, calling God to do what he promised. He's not accusing, shaking his fist at God in rebellion. And note that this psalm doesn't end with a "forget you" to God. Rather, it ends with "remember, O God." If our words are not the grumbling of unbelief, but the expression of grieved faith, then it's good to be direct with God. He hears and receives his worship, real faith expressed in a cry of pain. So God actually uses this gap to grow our faith as it causes us to come to Him with our questions and to depend on Him alone and to wait in His wise providence. Finally, number 6, look to Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. We've got to end with Jesus. Look to Jesus as the yes to all of God's promises. Verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now, it's not much of a resolution. It's not much of a happy ending here to this psalm, but all the way through, we've seen where the trajectory of this psalm is taking us. Jesus is the answer to Ethan's lament. He is the answer to all of our laments. Jesus is the chain that permanently links God's promises to our lived reality and pulls them together. Jesus is where God's steadfast love of old is to be found in bodily form. As the true Son of David, the true King sitting on the throne, He bore the enemy mocking that was mentioned in verse 51 as He went to Calvary. In fact, Paul, in Romans 15, verse 3, puts these words on Jesus' lips: the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is the true Davidic King, taking the insults from the nations. He died on the cross for our sin. He died on the cross for the disobedience of God's people down through the ages. He rose triumphantly as the restored Davidic King at the resurrection, wherein He's declared Son of God with great power, and He reigns forever on the throne of the universe. All of God's promises, and when I say all, I mean all of God's promises find their yes in Christ Jesus. There is not one promise that God has made to His people that Christ does not grab hold of and say, it's happening. I'm making sure of it. This means that for those who put their faith in Him, Christ's blood has purchased and secured every blessing for you. And He is currently in the process of shaping you and transforming you and fitting you for those blessings on the day that He returns. The full consummation of God's kingdom is on its way, CCC. It's on its way. He will be faithful to His promises for Christ's sake. So stay the course. Look to Jesus. We'll lament as a corporate body when necessary, when things are difficult, to cultivate a strong faith. And together, let us persist in this cry, this lament of the church down through the ages. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and take us to our forever home, because You are faithful. Let's pray. So thank You, Jesus, for bringing all of God's promises to fulfillment. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being the guarantee and down payment of their fullness. And Holy Spirit, would You work in us to put sin to death, to change us to be more like Christ? Would You intercede for us when life and waiting is hard? Would You give us words to pray and to cry out to You? And Lord, sustain us with the assurance of Your faithfulness and Your steadfast love in all things, to the glory of Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen.